This morning we continue really where we left off last Sunday morning in our study from God's Word, where He warns us about spiritual death that can occur for or to God's children. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, where we started last Sunday morning, says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it." Well, the Lord is very clear there in telling us that their sin in this sense or this context falls into two categories, that which is not unto death. But then he says there is a sin unto death, which prayer would not help. So we need to be very careful not to fall into sin and end up in that situation where we have or end up with that sin unto death. This is something he also warns us about in James the first chapter in verses 13 through 15. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Yes, there is a process with sin that it can continue to multiply. It can continue to produce that evil fruit to the point where it becomes finished or completed. And then he says it brings forth that death. So that's in contrast to the path that he encourages us to be on of spiritual growth in the same chapter in verses 2 through 4 when he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So we need to be following in the steps of Christ that we can grow spiritually, that we can overcome temptation. And as we endure those trials on our faith and those temptations and overcome them, that we'll be growing more in the image of Christ to the point spiritually where we reach that goal of being complete and entire and lacking nothing. The flip side of that, that he's warning us about not to follow the opposite pathway where we get caught up into sin, into sinning, falling to temptation because of our own desires, and that sin ends up becoming complete and leads to our spiritual death. So we need to be very much pondering the path that we're on and which direction are we going in. And we need to be very careful about that because this is written to God's children, what we're reading in James 1 like we were reading in 1 John. It's a warning to us not to let ourselves get onto that pathway where we turn away from the Lord and follow that path of sin and end up sinning unto death where we end up losing our souls. So how does that process take place? He's summarizing it there in James 1:15, where lust conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Well, how do we start at that point where there's desire, evil desire, falling to temptation to the point where that sin is completed and leads to spiritual death, that sin unto death? Does it go from one, does that whole process take place in an hour or 2 minutes? No, he's not describing something that takes place suddenly there. It is a process where a Christian dies spiritually. We need to understand what that process looks like so that we don't end up being a victim of it. That's the point of the warning here, as well as we also saw in 1 John 5, as we see in many passages of Scripture in the Word of God. Well, let's look at that process. As we're looking at the warning, here he's going to be telling us things to do, which are the very things that stop, that decrease and end up stopping if we get onto that wrong pathway. For 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And here's where we get the whole armor of God and the shield of faith that comes by hearing God's word, that armor that he describes that we know well in Ephesians 6 and 10, verses 10 through 18. But 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." if we're giving all diligence and applying ourselves to seeking God to know His truth, His Word, if we are studying the Word of God, the Scriptures, if we're doing that regularly every day, now how much of a defense is that for us if we are continually seeking God at His Word, studying His Word diligently every day? That process that he described in James chapter 1 and verse 15, where sin, it increases and then eventually it becomes complete and leads to our spiritual death, that sin unto death. How is that process going to happen if we maintain and continue to do what he tells us to do right there and study to show ourselves approved unto God, to be that workman without shame and rightly dividing the word of truth? The more we study the Scriptures, are we likely to be falling more into sin? No. That's the way to overcome and defeat it. That's the way that we stand against the wiles of the devil. So that's why it tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. How often does this need to be done? Well, keeping in mind what he says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5 that we look at so often, but he tells us there in 1 John 2:5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Well, we saw that in James 1:2-4, what the goal is for us to be spiritually complete and entire, lacking nothing. How do we grow to be fully conformed to the image of Christ? We have to do that by keeping his word, and he promises us truly his love will be perfected in us if we keep his word. So what is it based in? We've got to know and keep his word. I mean, that's what we refer to as the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, after when he says that we are to make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, that's the key, to learn to know all things that he has commanded us to observe, that is to keep all of those commandments, then truly his love will be perfected in us. So that process of studying God's word and of growing spiritually, is that something that is done sporadically? Is that something that's done intermittently here and there? Or is that something that has to be done with all diligence each and every day that we're on this earth? That has to be done daily. Well, how often is the spiritual growth supposed to take place? Because we can see how that is tied to our keeping his word, which is tied to our studying and learning his word. We're not going to be able to keep or observe his commandments to do his will if we don't know what that will is. The only way to be able to keep it is to know it. The only way to know it is to study it. And if we're going to be growing in that every day, we got to study it every day. And that's what he tells us really in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Well, I would like to say that the aging process, or our physically declining or growing weaker with age, that will at times take a hiatus, or that'll stop. That'll take a few days or weeks or months or years off. That's not the case. We grow older, and over that time, day by day, physically, we decline. After we reach a certain point that most of us in this room have. Some of you are still on the upswing in here, some of you younger ones, but it doesn't take long before you're at your physical peak. And after that, it's just that slow decline. But it doesn't take a day off. We don't get to reverse the clock for any time. Well, now our spiritual growth, which should be in contrast to that, though our outward man perish, but what he says, the inner man, that eternal part of us, is renewed how often? Well, he tells us the way it's supposed to be there, day by day. We're supposed to be growing stronger in our inner man every day. Well, then how much should we be studying God's word? If we're going to be growing stronger spiritually every day, which is going to be connected to our keeping his commandments every day, then how much of His will do we need to be studying? And how often? Every day. And we could look at a lot more scriptures that also fit with that if we had more time, but that should be sufficient to make the point here for us to understand how we need to be studying God's Word every day. Not just, this is our spiritual food that we grow by, and we're not content to eat physical food once a week or even three times a week. We make sure we try not to miss a meal, don't we? We shouldn't be missing any of the spiritual meals either, should we? We need to be in here every single day, and that's how we're going to grow. And if we're doing that, how are we going to get off onto that pathway that leads to our dying spiritually if we are doing this and studying His Word and growing every day? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, where we see verses 9 through 11. This is really more of the same that He's teaching us that we've seen up to this point. But Colossians 1, 9 through 11 says, "For this cause also we, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." How much studying is that going to take for us to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding? We're not going to get to that goal by studying that the extent of our studying the scriptures or looking up verses is whenever we're here and we're in our classes or hearing the sermons. This is something that, I mean, that's a part of it that's necessary, but we need to be doing that every day to be filled with it, which is connected to verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Are we going to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing if we're not filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding? And are we going to be able to do that if we're not studying His Word every day? The answer, of course, would be no to that. And that's how we become fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto the all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. There's the good pathway again, and that's how we're growing spiritually and growing more and being conformed more in the image of Christ every day. And that's why in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3, he tells us, Christians who are babes in Christ, as newborn Christians are, he commands to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Again, the connection between studying the Word of God, those scriptures, and growing spiritually. That needs to be done every day. That's good for and necessary for those who are spiritual babes in Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, 13 and 14 says that needs to be continued all the way to our growing spiritually to be complete, which is when he says here that those who are of full age, literally it's those who are complete. The word teleos is there in Greek in verse 14 here in Hebrews 5. But verses 13 and 14 says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age," those who are complete, "even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." But the only way that's going to happen is if we're growing day by day by studying His Word day by day. Now, in this same passage, he's rebuking these brethren here that he's writing to in this book of Hebrews because they had stopped doing that. See, they had gotten onto that wrong pathway and that process of spiritually growing weaker, which happens when we do not study and maintain that daily, diligent study of God's Word. Verses 11 and 12, he says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." What had happened to their spiritual growth and why? Well, that growth had slowed or stopped because their study had stopped. They weren't learning God's Word anymore. And what happens when we stop studying? It's not that we don't continue to learn more of His will. What also happens then? What happens with just about anything you know if you ignore that for very long? we forget stuff, and we forget stuff pretty fast. And if we stop studying God's Word, we're not only going to stop learning more and growing more, we're going to start forgetting things, and then we're going to start leaving out things. And that's where that decay process begins, and that's what happened with these brethren here, what he warns us about. And so in chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, he shows us this very important truth for us to remember. Our hearts, they're not static. They don't just sit there still with nothing going on there. Our hearts are either going to be growing in righteousness with God working in to form us in his love, to perfect his love in us, if we're doing all of those things that go along with that we've been reading here, that has to do with daily seeking after him, studying his word, and in applying that and resisting temptation and overcoming that, enduring those trials on our faith. And I mean, all of that process is how we grow spiritually. God's going to be working in us and forming our hearts day by day. We're going to be renewed or stronger in our inner man day by day if we follow that pathway. That's what we should be doing. But if we stop doing that, if we stop the study of God's word, are we just going to stay where we were and just kind of get frozen in place and time, wherever that was at the last point where we really were seeking God like we should? No, that's not what happens. We start going backwards, and our heart stops growing in God's love and starts growing more in evil. In Hebrews chapter 3, this is what he warns us about in verses 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Does the heart become hardened? It's no longer tender to God's word. It's no longer growing in the image of Christ. It starts getting harder. It stops listening to God's word. It's not being stimulated or provoked by the study of God's word. And then that heart becomes an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Well, he's writing to Christians here, warning these very ones that he said in chapter 5 were in need to be taught again the first principles. They had forgotten those things. They had stopped studying and they had forgotten those things. They were going backwards. And their hearts were growing in evil, not in righteousness. It doesn't stay the same. We're either going in the right direction or we're going in the wrong direction. But we're going in a direction. We need to be thinking about which one, which way are we going here? And we need to be very careful about that. That's why he says for us to take heed to ourselves and that other part, exhorting one another daily while it is called today, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the spiritual growth will stop when the study of God's word stops, and then we go backwards and our heart starts forming in evil. And along with that, we have this part of our heart that he describes and defines as the conscience. And if we don't recognize it, he does tell us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 that the conscience that we've all been made with, and we're not animals. We are not animals. We're not supposed to live like animals. God has made us in a different way than the animals. Now, the world today is telling us to, is really teaching us to sear our consciences that God has made us with. We can look at a lot of verses, like in 1 Corinthians 11, when he says, doesn't nature teach you, nature itself teach you, that it's a shame for a man's hair to be long. Well, God says there are certain things. He's made us with a conscience, so we're aware of certain things, and he, by nature itself, teaches us certain things that we know that are right and wrong. And there are things that we know about being a man or being a woman that goes along with that. Now, what's the world telling us today? It's throwing all of that into utter confusion, and which requires us to sear our conscience to no longer be aware of these very things that God has made us to know and to recognize from nature itself. I mean, you don't have to go to the scriptures to know certain things like that. I mean, that's how the Gentiles will be judged ultimately by God according to their conscience. There are things that God has made us, being after his image, with a conscience that we know better on certain matters. Now, of course, as a Christian, today under Christ, if we're just following strictly our conscience, we're not going to know enough. Our conscience is not going to be in tune with God's word to bother us if we're not keeping certain commandments when we don't know those things. That's why we have to study his word. So we want to have our conscience to be lined up with a full knowledge of God's word, so that if we're not doing what God says fully, then our conscience should tell us that. And we need to change what we're doing. But in Hebrews 10:22, he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart to full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That conscience, it's a part of the spiritual heart. I mean, our inner man has different parts to it, just like the outer man does. We all know how our outer man has different parts with different functions. It's also true of the inner man. We have a mind, we have a spiritual heart, we have a soul, and even the heart itself has a part of it, this conscience, we need to draw near to God with that true heart and full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Well, that's the right direction to go in growing spiritually, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. But if we stop that growth process in the right direction, what's going to happen to our conscience going the other way? Well, as we quit studying God's word, then things that we're going to start forgetting things, and things that once would have bothered us that we would know that's not right. That's not what God would have me to do. Then what starts happening? We get weaker and our conscience gets weaker. And things that used to bother us won't bother us anymore. And that's not a good thing, because then our conscience, as part of our heart going backwards into evil, that's what happens with the conscience. And that process he describes in 1 Timothy chapter 1. If we can turn over there for a moment, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 5 and 6, he says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned." See, there's the good pathway again. "From which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling." Can you swerve off of the right path that includes having love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned? Yeah, we can swerve off the right road, get right onto that wrong road. That's what he's warning us not to do, and he says some have done that. Well, let's make sure that's not us. Verses 18 through 20, we can see more about those ones who swerved. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Was there some point where Hymenaeus and Alexander, they wouldn't have been delivered to Satan as he commands that erring brethren who fall into these kinds of sins would be done with them. Same language used in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with a brother that was in the church at Corinth that had was living in fornication. That's to be done with brethren who fall into sins like that, not those that are in the world. Because he said in 1 Corinthians 5, if we were going to stop eating with them, we must needs altogether go out of this world. But he's talking about brethren. Hymenaeus and Alexander were Christians. But what happened? They swerved from that good conscience and made shipwreck of their conscience. Was there a time in which it would have bothered them not to blaspheme? But now they are. And that word blaspheme, it means to vilify. We tend to associate with that blaspheming against God. Well, the word means to vilify. To use language against, well, that can be directed against God. It can be directed against brethren. We have a lot of scriptures that use that word and talking about James chapter 4, verse 11, when he says, "Speak not evil one of another," that's what that word "speak evil" is. That's the word blasphemeo, which is the Greek word for that. Don't vilify our brethren. Don't vilify. We can't blaspheme God, but we should not vilify one another either. So using our words like that and speaking, whether it's against God or against our brethren, to our brethren in that manner, that's something that would, a Christian, our conscience should not allow us to do that. But they reached a point here, Hymenaeus and Alexander, where that didn't bother them anymore. And so they were doing it. They were doing it freely, against their conscience. Well, not really against their conscience. They shipwrecked their conscience. So he says that we can shipwreck it. We can swerve aside from a good conscience, shipwreck our conscience. Titus chapter 1, 14 through 16. If we can turn over there very quickly. Titus 1, 14 through 16. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So as he said in 1 Timothy 1, we can shipwreck our conscience. Here he says our conscience can become defiled, we need to be very careful that that is not what is happening to our conscience, and it can be seared with a hot iron. I mean, there are lots of phrases the Lord uses and warns us about what will happen to our conscience over time. That is what's going to happen if we stop studying God's word like we should, and we grow weaker. Where our heart's going to be going in the wrong direction, our conscience is going to be getting weaker. And we're going to start doing things, committing more sins that our conscience isn't going to bother us about because it's not active anymore like it should be. So he warns us about all of that process. Well, as that goes, we can also expect when we stop studying God's word and we're growing weaker like that, does that go along with a preference for being around God's children? No, that's going to stop too. That's going to go right along with that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. This is the way it's supposed to be. Romans 12 and verse 10. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So loving one another, preferring one another. When we're on the right track, who do we want to be with? We want to be with other people that are on the right track, that we can encourage as they are seeking to continue to grow in Christ, that will also help us to do the same. That's what our preference, what our desire is going to be when we're on the right path, growing like we should. Now, when we start going off on the wrong road, what happens with that? Well, that preference, that love, that affection for our fellow Christians, that erodes. Our preference for our fellow Christians, that goes away. The devil's going to be trying to turn us against one another, which we had time to review the book of Nehemiah right now, but that would take a few more minutes than we have. In that book, when they're building the wall, doing that work of the Lord to build the walls of Jerusalem, to rebuild them, they were all working together with one mind. They got half of the wall completed in 52 days. The devil was using all their enemies on the outside to try to discourage them with mockery, with threats, and then they had the actual violence coming against them. All the things the devil was doing from the outside to try to discourage them and stop the Lord's work didn't work. It was not successful. Then he turned them on each other, if you read Nehemiah 5. Then he got them fighting with each other, and that's when the wall stopped for a time until they fix that problem. But that's what the devil's going to try to do. He's going to find some way to make it where we don't like to be with each other. Because as long as we do, as long as we have affection for each other and love for one another, and we prefer one another, and we're exhorting each other daily while it is called a day, then how are we going to become hardened to the deceitfulness of sin? How are we going to grow an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God if we're doing that? So along with the forsaking of our study of the Word of God is also going to come a pulling away from being with God's people, and a lack of a preference there. And the devil's going to try to help that along to find many excuses or ways for us to not like each other, to not have affection one for another, not to prefer one another, to despise one another. Well, he warns us in Matthew 18, verses 10 through 12, not to despise one of these little ones. And in that context, he's talking about brethren that are weak and going astray. Well, we can start looking down on ones that are weak. That's not for our good. He tells us not to do that. Romans chapter 14, if we can go over there here for a moment. Romans 14, 1 through 3. He says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, but let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. One of the things he'll do is try to find some difference, some little difference in our understanding of God's word. And then the devil's going to try to do what he can to make an issue of that, to where we get to despising one another, condemning one another, and then we don't want to be around each other anymore. And that's going to be for the bad of us all. So he warns us not to do that. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, from what we've already seen in Hebrews 5, they'd stopped studying God's word. That's why they had forgotten this. They were forgetting those things that they had once known, including not to despise the chastening of the Lord. Well, they needed some chastening. And how's that going to come? Well, that's going to come through God's word, which will be another reason why the devil will encourage us to stop reading it, because we're going to get tired real quick of reading about how wrong we are and how we need to change things if we don't feel like changing them. So we just stop listening to that. At the same time, what does the Lord also use, or what is one of the main ways, means that he uses, again, in conjunction with his word? He doesn't boom his voice directly out of the heavens. He speaks right here in his word, but who does he also use with to give these words to us to help protect each other? We already saw that in chapter 3, 12 and 13, verse 13 particularly. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, he says, for us to do. Well, what do we exhort each other with? This word. So if we despise the chastening of the Lord, we're not going to be studying it directly there. And then we have brethren come along that are trying to help us, and if they're encouraging us in something, then we're not going to want to hear that either. We'll despise them, because we're despising actually the Lord and his chastening. And we don't want to be around people that are going to provoke us to love and to good works when we're going in the other direction. So there's going to be lots of aspects of this where the Lord's going to try to encourage us not to want to be around each other. And so then what goes with that? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. He says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What's going to happen to our attendance? Well, we're going to stop coming. We're going to find ways and reasons and excuses not to be here. A lot of times that'll be, the devil's going to start by nibbling around the edges. We'll be the last ones here, the first ones to leave. And then eventually it's going to get to, well, we got some reason not to be here this time or the next time. And then what ends up happening? Well, then we get used to not seeing certain ones around anymore. They're gone. Well, if we're on that wrong path, that's what's going to happen. We're going to stop studying God's word. We're going to stop preferring the brethren. We're going to start preferring our companions to be of those of the world. And we're not going to be coming to where we're going to have to be hearing God's word, where we're going to be provoked to love and to good works. And all that's going to end. All of this is the process that leads to us becoming lukewarm and ultimately leads to our spiritual death. That's why here in Hebrews 10, right after we see verses 24 and 25, to not forsake the assemblies, because that's when we provoke each other to love and to good work. So if we're not here, what are we not going to be receiving? And what are we not going to be doing for others? Provoking each other to love and to good works. We're not going to be provoked to that. We're not going to provoke anybody else. We're not going to be provoked. So in verse 26, he says, "For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." That's where it's going to lead. It is going to lead to that spiritual death. There's the sin unto death, where he says, there will be nothing accomplished by a prayer for that, as we read in 1 John 5:16. There's no sacrifice for that sin when we grow backwards to the point where sin is finished and then there's death. And our conscience is no longer alive at all. Our will to do God's will becomes dead. Then we're sinning willfully. That is with the mind. It's not because our will is to do God's will and we've fallen into a temptation to do otherwise. Our will isn't to do God's will anymore there. He says we sin willfully. That's with the will, the mind. We have no will to do God's will anymore. That's when we get to that. That's what he's defining there, is that sin unto death, if we want to know what it is. That process isn't reached in one day, in one minute. But over time, with the things that we were looking at right here that he warns us against. So let's avoid that. Let's take heed to ourselves. Let's study God's word diligently every day, more and more. And let's provoke each other to love and to good works and exhort one another daily while it is called today, so that none of us are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, that we would continue to have affection and preference for one another, not let the devil turn us against each other, turn us against God's people, and that we would continue to grow in the image of Christ each and every day. If you haven't started that, to run that race and becoming like Christ and fulfilling God's will as a Christian, as his child, if you're not yet his child, then this is an opportunity for you right now to come forward, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, if that is your need. If you're a member of the body of Christ, if you have gotten off on that wrong road, if you've been becoming weaker, if you need the encouragement of your brethren, the prayers of the church, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with the Lord if that is your need this morning. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, come now while we stand together and sing.